My message this year is a little different. I want to talk about the women at the cross. And Jesus was kind of unusual in that he had women disciples. But we're here tonight to remember what Jesus suffered on our behalf 2,000 years ago. And the Gospels show that Jesus deliberately chose to suffer the punishment that our sins deserve, so that we might be forgiven. Our sins, past, present, and future, were borne by Jesus so that we could receive forgiveness. He offers us, and to be with him forever in a right relationship with God. Jesus faced the just wrath of God for our sins. Now, this is one transaction. You know, they say, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. This is one that breaks that rule. It sounds too good to be true that we could trade our sins for his righteousness. And yet, we know it's true. Many of us have experienced that exchange. And I hope before you leave tonight, everyone here will have experienced that exchange. And when we do that, when we take that gracious opportunity he gives us, he also empowers us to reject sin, and promises us that he'll make us into the image of Christ. Now that is a big promise, amen? And it's a wonderful promise. And it begins when we make that exchange of our sins for his righteousness, but it's completed when we see him face to face. That's the wonderful message of the greatest injustice in history. Jesus chose to pay our sin debt in his body on the cross. But tonight, as I said, I want to focus on those women around the cross, because I think they're intentionally mentioned there so that we might learn from them. The scripture tells us of six women of incredible devotion. And Luke introduces us to some of them in Luke chapter 8, 1 through 3. I'll read that passage to you. Soon afterward, he, that is Jesus, went on through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. You know, women of that day were not considered nearly as important as men. Their testimony didn't mean as much. Jewish men had a regular daily prayer of thanking God that they were not a Samaritan or born a woman. Religious education was just for men, and women were completely dependent on men for their support. A rabbi would not consider having women follow him or sit under his instruction. But Jesus broke that mold. Hallelujah. Among Jesus' disciples were those women who had been delivered of demons and cured of afflictions. And in gratitude for their healing, they devoted themselves to serving Jesus and supporting his ministry. Mary of Magdala was delivered of 7 demons. She also appears at the cross and at the empty tomb. In fact, she's the first person to see the resurrected Lord. She obviously had a great love for Jesus. She risked being associated with Jesus at the crucifixion. Some people claim that she had been a prostitute before Jesus set her free, but there's nothing to indicate that in Scripture. But what we do see is a devotion that's worth imitating. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the primary household servant of Herod Antipas. Now that's the Herod, the same Herod that executed John the Baptist, who Jesus referred to as that fox, and humiliated Jesus when Pilate sent him to be judged by him. We don't know what conflict that Joanna's relationship with Jesus had with her husband, but it couldn't have been easy. Her husband would have had to been grateful to Jesus for healing her, but fearful of losing his esteemed position if Herod thought he was sympathizing with Jesus. If Joanna's devotion to Jesus risked her family's income, she didn't let it stop her. We know the least about Susanna. Her name means lily. Sunday we'll see some lilies up here. We do see, though, that the passage says that these women gave financial support to the ministry. Along with these women, Luke says at the end of that passage that there were many others who were provided for the disciples out of their means. Now, you have to wonder at all the gossip that must have gone on when people saw this Rabbi Jesus with men and women following him. These women all risked their reputations to serve the one who'd set them free from demons and healed them. Mary of Magdala was at the crucifixion. And I would venture to guess that some of the other of those previously mentioned women were there too. But John picks out three other women in particular. This is John 19:25. But standing at the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Some commentators say it was less dangerous for women to be there, so we can excuse the men. That may have been true to some degree, but anyone showing sympathy for a person who was considered an insurgent was suspect of opening themselves up to potential abuse and interrogation. William Barclay wrote that some say that because women were so unimportant in that culture that no one would really notice their presence and that they ran no risk of being there. In fact, though, it was always a dangerous thing to be associate of a man considered so dangerous by Roman government that he deserved the cross. It's always a dangerous thing, he writes, to demonstrate love for someone the Orthodox regard as a heretic. The presence of these women at the cross, he says, was not due to the fact that they were so unimportant that no one would notice them. Their presence was due to the fact that perfect love casts out all fear. Jesus' mother was the first of the three mentioned. The prophet Simon had warned her when she came in to dedicate Jesus in the temple when he was just a baby, that a sword would pierce her heart. This was that day when a physical sword would have seemed less painful. Her love was so strong she couldn't be kept away. The only male disciple present was John the Beloved, who stood with her. Mary's sister, Salome, was there. She's the mother of James and John. That means that James and John were considered cousins of Jesus, Mary's nephews. Salome had asked for her sons to have the honor of the thrones next to Jesus in the kingdom of God, and Jesus rebuked her for making the request. But here she is, comforting her sister, grieving over Jesus' agony. And that tells us that even through Jesus' rebuke, she could see that she was loved. It demonstrates her humility to receive the rebuke and yet continue to love to the extent of risking her safety to be there. Mary, the wife of Cleopas, was the mother of James the Less and Joseph. And we learn from Matthew that Cleopas was also called Alphaeus. And some ancient records indicate that Alphaeus was the brother of Joseph, Jesus' father, and was therefore Jesus' uncle. His wife, Mary, was not only there to comfort the family, but because of her devotion and faith in Jesus. Here are these women and one male disciple, John. Peter, who boasted that he would never leave Jesus and was willing to die with him, was nowhere to be seen. It was the woman whose love drove them to fearlessly be identified with Jesus. I imagine their presence there and Seeing their expression of love and devotion was a comfort to Jesus as he endured those hours of agony. They no doubt bore the mocking and ridicule of many in the crowd. I can imagine that the taunts were painful, but refused to put them into words. The presence of these women should encourage us to look on Jesus' sufferings and consider what he endured for us. I don't think they wanted to look, but they had to. And we need to, for it causes us to love him like they did. Look on him. See him bearing our sins, gaining for us a cleansing, a release from guilt, an eternal forgiveness. They wept, and so should we. Weep for the humiliation of sin, for the greatness of his love, for the agony he endured for us, but weep also for joy, for such great grace that brings us salvation. There is God demonstrating his justice and his love in one marvelous act. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Let us also learn from these women that love can vanquish our fears, so that we can publicly stand with Jesus, regardless of what others may say or the shame society might heap on us. I want to close the message with a verse from Hebrews, and then we'll celebrate communion. This is Hebrews 13, 12 through 15. Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Amen. Our communion is open to everyone who's trusted Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. And would the ushers come forward?